I do invite you this morning to go with me to the Word of God. We've already read a portion of the part of the Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning from Exodus chapter 20. But I would encourage you, you could either follow in your bulletin, which has both of our passages mentioned, or you can look in your own Bibles or a Bible that's in the seat in front of you to Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because now that we've looked at the first 2 weeks of the year, we've looked at how from the very beginning of history, God set apart a day of rest in order to bless His creation. We're now going to trace some of the major places in the Bible where this day of rest is addressed by God. And if you're familiar with the Genesis account of the history of man, then you know that it didn't take long after creation that Adam and Eve not only sinned, but sin entered the world. Things changed very quickly. They not only sinned, sin not only entered the world, but because of their sin, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And sin began to have an effect on everything and everyone. If you've ever followed the Genesis account, you know that it started immediately within Adam and Eve's family. It happened with their firstborn son, Cain, and his brother, Abel. Cain killed Abel. The fall of man was great from the very beginning, wasn't it? It didn't take long for sinning by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to lead then to the next generation to murder. And as you begin to read the Genesis account, you only go 6 chapters in Genesis, and you read this summarization that the wickedness of man continued to grow and became so great that God determined to blot out man from the face of the earth by sending a worldwide flood. And then you continue reading that even after Noah and his family, after they were spared, that the descendants of Noah also continued to sin. They sought to make a name for themselves instead of for God, and they refused to fill the earth as was commanded in the first chapter and in the cultural mandate, and instead they built the Tower of Babel. And yet despite all of this rebellion, sin enters the world, man falls into sin, he's removed from the garden, murder takes place, wickedness fills the earth, God judges it, man continues in his sin, we see God's grace, do we not? We see His grace to His creation. We see His promise to extend that grace made to Abraham, that He would bless him and that He would cause him distinctively to become a great nation. In fact, that all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth, would be blessed through Abraham. And yet, of course, he didn't realize all of that immediately, did he? 25 years later, it was that he and Sarah gave birth she gave birth to Isaac. It was Isaac who had 2 sons, whom he called Jacob and Esau. It was through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, and his 12 sons, that Abraham's descendants came to Egypt and grew from a family to a nation. Well, think about then, after 400 years of being slaves in Egypt, it's not only till then that we see the next time that a day of rest is really mentioned in Scripture. This is really where the 10 Commandments come in. And this is where a day of rest is mentioned. And so God has, sin has increased, and yet God's grace has continued. God's faithfulness has continued to the point that the Lord delivers them through His mighty display of power in the sending of 10 plagues on Egypt, which causes Pharaoh to finally let them go. They begin their march towards the land of Canaan, which God had promised to give them. And it's on the way that they are led to Mount Sinai. And God lays out the terms to Moses of how they're to live in this distinctive relationship with him. And he gives them what we call the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you've ever heard them called. They could also be called the Ten Words of the Covenant. The first four commandments describe how the people are to relate to God, while the last six describe how God's people are to relate to each other. It's the fourth commandment, though, of how the people of God are to relate to God on a day of rest that He has commanded. Listen again to what the God's people were told in this fourth commandment about a day of rest. And let's see what we can learn from this fourth commandment. Again, it's found in the book of Exodus, and it's found in the 20th chapter, beginning to read in verse 8. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This is the word of God to us on this Lord's Day. Well, again, look with me at what we can learn from this fourth commandment. Notice, first of all, the first thing we learn, that it was a day that they would have to remember, or that they needed to remember and to set apart as holy and sacred, because it would be easy to forget. It would be easy to treat as any other day. And this was especially the case with the Israelites because of what they experienced for the past 400 years. I don't know if you've really ever thought about the commandments in context, but it's huge. They weren't just given these commandments in an empty vacuum. They were given these commandments. Remember, they've come out of Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years. They've traveled now to this mountain. They're on the way to the promised land that this God of their forefathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God who now Moses is again telling them about, has revealed himself to them, has shown his great power, and he's now entering into this special covenant relationship. And in a sense, he's already been in a covenant relationship, but he's reminding them and showing them even further what this relationship looks like. But think where they're coming from. They had been slaves to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for 400 years. What does that mean? They had never had a day of rest and worship. They didn't know what a day off was like. The description we're given, if we go back to Exodus chapter 1, is that the Egyptians set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens, it says. We're told that they built the store cities of Pithom and Ramses for Pharaoh. We learn in the Exodus account that the more that they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. So what did the Egyptians do because they grew in fear of them? It says they made their lives even more bitter with harder service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. It says in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And so the real picture we're given here is we're given a picture that they were treated harshly by there being no end to their work. Not only were their days long and the demands rigorous and were they treated abusively, but there was no end. And of course, there was no end to Pharaoh's projects, right? He's going to just build and build and build and more and more and more and more. And we know that if they complained, as when Moses came the first time to Pharaoh and spoke to Pharaoh, what did Pharaoh do? He said, okay, you're going to complain? You slackers, you must have more time on your hands. Well, make bricks without straw. The straw was provided. You provide the straw. You go gather the straw too, and the quota is not going to be changed. You still got to come out with as many bricks as before. You think Moses was a popular guy when that came out? Can you imagine what the people said? Man, you have messed our lives up royally. And so begin to think just for a moment about the situation that they found themselves under. As I thought about it this week, it sounded eerily like some of the attitudes towards work and practices we see today, where a day of rest to stop our labor and focus on God is pretty much lost by a large segment of our population. Because not only are more and more businesses open 7 days a week, but the average person works 7 days a week, whether at work, their quote employment, or something else. They fill their lives with work. Work in their yard, work doing this, work doing that, work. Companies even just keep demanding more productivity with less resources many times, and personnel, and sometimes time off. Sometimes people are in essence treated like slaves or property, and they're used up. Once you get a certain age, you're used up and you're discarded. And not only that, we feel this demand. We feel many demands upon our lives to have a standard of living that we're increasingly trying to attain, or a standard of life for our children that we want them to attain. And there's never enough hours in the day to do it all because we want more. We think we have to have more. People tell us we need more. And yet more doesn't ever satisfy. And we may get more, but then we want more. We need more. Our children need more. More, more, more. We're slaves to advertising. We're slaves many times to expectations of our culture. And then think about the lack of rest. There's not rest physically, and there's not rest emotionally, and there's not rest mentally, and there's not rest vocationally. And so you see, the first thing we learn is this is a day that has to be remembered. He's calling them back. He's calling and says, remember the Lord's Day, because they've surely forgotten it in so many ways. They've forgotten what a Sabbath day really is. They've never known it for how many generations. Now notice the second thing. The second thing we learn is that it was to be a Sabbath to the Lord their God. And the word Sabbath simply means to cease. It's a day to cease from the regular work and activity that we do on the first 6 days of the week. It doesn't mean to cease activity, but it's to cease the regular things we do on the first 6 days of the week. The business things that are part of our lives, the buying and selling, the shopping, the domestic duties, many of them that fill our lives and work. But notice that it wasn't just to be a day off of work, but it was to be a Sabbath to the Lord their God. It was to be to Him, to His glory and honor and to His kingdom purposes, to their relationship, their personal relationship to Him through faith. And the interesting thing he says is he uses the Lord, to the Lord your God. Whenever you see Lord in all capitals, you remember what it means and refers to? It's not saying master. Lord is the personal name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God who revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush as the covenant God who loves them and has chosen them and has made all these promises to them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the one that this Sabbath is to be kept to. It's to Him. This is the Lord God who's just brought you out of Egypt. He's brought you out of slavery. He's laid out for you this exclusive relationship that you're to have with Him. Because think what He's also just said. He's also just laid out how to live in relationship with Him in the first three commandments. They were not to have any other gods before them. Like the Egyptians who had all kinds of a multiplicity of gods that they worshipped and served. They weren't to make unto themselves graven images and bow to them. Again, like the Egyptians who were servants to these images that they had to try to please and bow down to. And Pharaoh himself was depicted as a god. They were not to use the Lord their God's name in an empty or vain way. They weren't to, again, be in vain repetition like the Egyptians. Actually, he's setting himself apart from all the Egyptian gods and all the things that they had just known in Egypt. And so as they kept the day set apart to the Lord their God, they would know Him to be a very different God. A God who cared for them. A God who wanted them to know rest. To know rest. I wonder if you know that about God. Do you see and believe that He is a God who wants you to know rest? To know a rest that He alone, that He gives you, that is truly free and is something you can rest in. I wonder whom you would say the Lord's Day is given to in your life. What's the Lord's Day given to? Is it really given to the Lord? The Lord God of heaven and earth? Or is it really given to something else? Are you just dying to get out of here? You may be. Are you dying to get out of here so you can get to something else? Something else that is really what you're worshiping and serving and putting your hope in? It's a hard question, isn't it? But it's something we need to hear. And something else we need to see about this commandment is this commandment also serves as a bridge to the remaining six words of the covenant and how we're to live in relationship to one another. Because if we're living in relationship to God and we're resting, it has a huge impact upon our relationship with others. See that in the third thing that we learn. The third thing we learn is that the Sabbath rest was to extend to their entire family or household and business and possessions. Notice that no work was to be done on that day by them or their children. Their family as a whole. It was to be celebrated in community to those that you had responsibility over. By their bondservants, you would compare to employees in that day, people who would agree to work for them and live in there for so many. It's not the servants that we think about. It's not slaves where they were captured and enslaved against their will. It's more the what we would consider those who are under our influence. But if you can think about it, we could even include those who serve us today, who serve us in service industries and business. Do we have any concern that they have a day off? That they have a day of rest? A lot of times we don't. Because we've lost the Lord's day. We're ready to go out and let other people serve us. He even includes, noticingly, the Lord even includes their livestock. And if their livestock rests, guess what else rests? The land rests. Because there wouldn't be plowing and there wouldn't be sowing on the Lord's day. But then it even goes further, even by a sojourner, which means a sojourner would be a Gentile. And if he was a Gentile, he'd be a non-covenant person. A person who doesn't know the Lord, even that person who's staying within their gates. And so do you see how this has a bridge to others, to their neighbor, how they were to live in relationship with others. It wasn't just to be celebrated individually, but it was to be a blessing to the community of faith and the community beyond that, which was represented by families first, and then the people of God together, and then the waves, you know, of even unbelievers out from that. And obviously the head of the household had the responsibility to see that no work was done on the Lord's Day, that it was set apart to the Lord. Which takes us back to the responsibility of Christian parents to lead their family in worship and rest. And again, don't lose sight of this. So that it would be a blessing. It would be a blessing. Well, the fourth thing we learn is that the reasoning for the keeping of the Sabbath day holy to the Lord their God was because of how God rested on the seventh day. Think about the significance of that. In keeping it set apart to the Lord their God, it continue to point them back to their Creator God, to who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, the benevolent one who showed his goodness by making all things in the way that he did so that he would provide for all of his creation. As you think about that, and as you look at these Ten Commandments, you may not realize, but by this time in the Israelites' exodus out of Egypt, something very significant had already happened. God had provided manna for them on the way. And I wonder if you're aware of how that happened. Do you remember the story, if you've heard it before? They begin going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. There's not enough food. There's not food and stuff to eat. And so they begin to cry out to the Lord, and each day the Lord causes manna, bread from heaven, to fall on the ground. So every day they wake up, they're able to go out, gather it together, prepare it for that day, and have enough to eat. And there was enough for each day. But if they tried to store it up for the next day, you remember what would happen? It'd breed worms and putrefy and stink overnight. And so each day they had to trust the Lord there's going to be manna out there and go collect it and wait upon him. And yet, interestingly, on the sixth day, God told them to collect enough manna for 2 days. And he would cause it just that one night to not breed worms and stink. And of course it did. Because the seventh day was to be a day that was a day of solemn rest, it said, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And God provided all that they needed in 6 days. In 6 days. And on the seventh day, some of them didn't believe. They went out, and they went out to gather, and there was no manna. And they were rebuked by the Lord. And I think sometimes, as I thought about that, I think sometimes that's the way we treat life. If I only work 6 days, I'll never get by. I've got to work 7 days. If I stop, I can't make it. I can't do it. I won't make enough money. I won't have enough for retirement. I won't do well enough in school. You see all the applications. And of course, for us to be able to keep to remember the Sabbath day, to keep a day set apart from the Lord, we do have to order our 6 days well, don't we? And rightfully. So that we do things in order. It's not, especially you young people, it's not that you can, you know, slack during the 6 days a week and say, well, it's Sunday, Mom and Dad. I'm not supposed to work, and that's the reason that I failed on Monday morning and I failed that test. You know, that doesn't work. You've got 6 days. You've got 6 days for all that to happen. And so do you see something? I feel like I've just skimmed the surface of significance of the setting, the context of this commandment in the book of Exodus. But I don't want to stop there, because I don't know how many of you realize that's not the only place the Ten Commandments are listed. The Ten Commandments are also found in a second place within God's law, a different time that He gave them to His covenant people, the Israelites. Obviously, first here at Mount Sinai, but then some 40-plus years later, He gave them to them again in the book of Deuteronomy, which is known as the repeating of the law. Why did the law have to be repeated? Because remember, the first generation got to the edge of the promised land and they wouldn't go in because they didn't trust God to provide for them against their enemies. They were too intimidated. There were giants in the land. And so God caused that generation to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and to die so that the next generation might go in. And so it's at that point, as He's preparing that next generation to go in, that He once again gives the Ten Commandments to them through Moses. But that commandment, there's a subtle difference in the wording of the fourth commandment. Instead of being told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, if you'll notice in the scriptures, they were told to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you'll find your bulletin or turn in your Bible, notice what it says. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Very interesting. Instead of being told to remember, they're told to observe. To observe a commandment, in my thinking, means to keep your eyes on it so that you obey it. Here we see the danger of losing sight of God's commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy and set apart to the Lord. And of course, when something's out of sight, it's out of mind, right? And it's therefore out of mind, it's usually not very dear to our hearts. But here's the real question. Why did God think that they needed to observe or be told to observe the Sabbath day and not remember it? Well, the answer may be told in what else we find is different in the wording of the fourth commandment. Because here in Deuteronomy, the reason given was that they needed to remember that they were once slaves in Egypt, and the Lord had brought them out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And He also said, so that in their household, they may rest as well as you. And later it says that they may be refreshed. In other words, He's telling them the reason: you were once slaves. You've been mightily delivered. Surely you don't want to go back to being slaves again. Well, that's true back in Exodus, but why was this especially something to be pointed out here? I think it's because of where they were. They were about to enter the promised land, and the prosperity they were about to enjoy might cause them to actually go back into slavery. Have you ever thought how prosperity can enslave us? Because many times when we have prosperity, what do we want? We want more. As we enjoy something, we can actually elevate it and begin to worship and serve it. And so they were in danger, I think, of becoming slaves to production and consumption and other things as well. which tells us that if we are unable to rest from our labors and serve the Lord, we've probably made something. We've probably enslaved ourselves to something else. We've probably made ourselves slaves to other taskmasters. Remember how Jesus said you can't serve two masters? You can't serve God and mammon, money, at the same time? It's really to reject the gift of freedom and rest for bondage and restlessness. It's really what I think it looks like. And one of the lies of the taskmasters is that you can't rest until your work is done. Or you can't work until you have a certain amount. And what I've already basically mentioned it. What does that mean? If we believe that lie, you can't rest until your work is done, then we'll never rest. If we're looking to ourselves and our accomplishments before we can rest, or we look to ourselves and how much we have in the bank before we can rest, we'll never rest. And so the thing I hope you've seen today from going to these two commandments is the Sabbath day is rooted both in creation, but it's also rooted in redemption. So that we're encouraged to look back to our Creator, but we're also encouraged to look back to our Redeemer. The one who's made us, but the one who's also delivered us. Which obviously naturally points us not only to God our Father, but it points us to Jesus our Redeemer. He's done the work that we never could do to deliver us fully and completely. There's a good book written by Mark Buchanan on this subject of rest, and he says this. He says, Exodus grounds Sabbath in creation. Deuteronomy grounds it in liberation. Exodus remembers Eden, Deuteronomy Egypt. In Exodus, Sabbath keeping is about imitating divine example and receiving divine blessing. In Deuteronomy, it is about taking hold of divine deliverance and observing divine command. Exodus looks up. Deuteronomy looks back. Exodus gives theological rationale for rest, and Deuteronomy historical justification for it. One evokes God's character, the other His redemption. One calls us to holy mimicry, to be like God, the other to holy defiance, never be slaves again. One reminds us that we are God's children, the work of His hand. The other is that we are no one's chattel. One is invitation, the other is warning. So therefore the Sabbath became a sign of the special covenant relationship of grace between the Redeemer God and His chosen people. Again, quoting someone, according to Bruce Ray in his book Celebrating the Sabbath, as a sign of creation, the Sabbath testifies that the world depends upon God, not man, for its continued existence. As a sign of grace, the Sabbath declares that salvation depends upon the power of God and not human works. And so my question to you is this: is it a sign of both of these things to you? Is it a sign of creation, and is it a sign of grace to you? The Lord's Day. Of your Maker and of your Redeemer. One of the things about the Exodus passage that strikes me the most is that in that context, I'm taken back to Pharaoh and Moses going to Pharaoh. Do you remember what Moses said when he arrived and he went to Pharaoh the first time? And then he went back and he said it again the second time. What did he keep saying to him? He kept saying to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." All right, you familiar with that? Is that all he said? It isn't. He said, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Let my people go that they may worship me." That they may worship me. And so what I want you to see this morning is freedom from slavery enables us to worship. But there can be no worship and freedom to rest if there's not a regime change. This was a regime change. You've been under Pharaoh? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Live in this new way. I'm your covenant God. In chapter 19, he says to them, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Wow, how different is that from Pharaoh? Instead of, "Get on your face, you scum, and don't ever get up. I'm going to use you until you're all dried up, and I've got millions more after you." To, "You're my treasured possession. Live in relationship with me." You see the difference? But we can't have that. We can't have freedom from slavery unless there's been a regime change in our life. And we're worshiping and serving the Lord God. And we know Him as our Creator and our Redeemer. And so I ask you this morning, what tends to enslave you? What do you tend to make a taskmaster over you? Is it your career or work? Is it your plans and projects? Is it some relationship? Is it looking for security from having enough money for retirement? Is it your reputation that you've got to try to keep up? What do you hold on to with all your might? What do you give yourself to? If you're giving, when we give ourselves to something else, we're putting our trust in something other than our Maker and our Redeemer. But when we trust in our Maker and our Redeemer, we can truly rest. We can rest in body, we can stop and say, "I'm not going to work today." And we can rest in soul and know that Christ has redeemed me. We can rest and know God can take care of me in 6 days. When He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, was He worried about creation? If nobody took care of it on the seventh day? No. It's good. And He can provide rest for our souls in the same way. Now do you understand why Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Do you see any why Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst"? And then goes on to say, "Whoever will feed on this bread will live forever." They'd seen manna. They'd had manna from heaven. Here's the man from heaven, the Son of God who comes from heaven to give them life. I read something this week that was huge, and I'll end with this. And I never thought about it this way. And the person writing it was, I can't think of his last name, Walter Brueggemann, I believe. And he said that he personally believed that this fourth commandment was the most difficult commandment, but also the most important commandment that we needed in our day. One of the most difficult to seek to keep and obey because of what's happened and the pressures and all the stuff. But he thought personally it was probably the most important, because how it connected us back to be able to even see the first three and the following six. I thought, there's something to chew on. And so he acknowledged that if we're going to seek to keep this commandment, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult to establish our lives. We'll get in later weeks of the series what this looks like, what it doesn't look like, and the dangers of some of the dangers of legalism and things of that nature. But just see the beauty of what God's given us, the wisdom of what God's given us, our Creator and our Redeemer. Let's pray.